The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4 this morning. I'm going to start by reading from verse 16 of chapter 4 to chapter 5, verse 1. 4:16 through 5:1. As we bring chapter 4 to a close this morning. In Galatians, beginning in verse 16, this is God's word. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I'm present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman, one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants, one from Mount Sinai bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he was born according to the flesh, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit but the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave. We are children of the free woman. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." This is God's word. So Paul's been defending the gospel, especially throughout chapters 3 and 4. He's been explaining the truth of the gospel, and he's been arguing for the truth of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, according to God's grace alone. And we have seen that true salvation is a salvation that is a belief from a belief in Christ at the exclusion of everything else. And if you add anything to Christ, you lose everything. The power and riches of the glorious grace of God, all the privileges and that are purchased for you by His blood that was shed on a cross, all that His perfect life earned, all that His sacrificial death removed from you, all that is lost if you add anything to Jesus. It's Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And if you approach God having added something to Christ, if you stand before God having added to this perfect finished work of the Son that He gave, your own ritual performances, your own Torah observing, your own morality, your own good works, then you are approaching in your own righteousness. And no one can stand before Him that way. No one can stand before Him apart from the perfect righteousness of His Son. Therefore, if you come to God this way, if you've decided that you're going to find salvation by turning to the law, by being a good person, that's how you're going to do it, then you are, in effect, according to the Apostle Paul, making yourself a slave and not a son. So, chapter 4, Whereas chapter 3 is more polemic and argumentative, chapter 4 is more about illustrating and appealing, making an appeal. We saw last week the heartfelt appeal of the Apostle Paul to the Galatians. We saw his heart and his character. It was very pastoral last week. Chapter 4 begins and ends with illustration. But it's all about an appeal. So as you move from where we were last week, from in verse 19, the Apostle Paul saying that he is still in the pain of travail until Christ is formed in you, and his desire to be with them where they are. It seems like when you get to verse 21 that he might be turning to a section that's, okay, now let's get down to some theology. Let's get to some doctrine. But he's not doing that. He's still making an appeal. This is still an appeal to the Galatians. He's just going to do it through an illustration called an allegory here, which we'll talk about. He's making an appeal through an Old Testament story, through true redemptive history, and he's bringing it into the present. Paul, what he's going to do here is he's going to pull on all the threads of his gospel argument and defense that he's weaved through chapters 3 and 4, and especially the thread of sonship and freedom. And he's going to pull all those threads to the end of chapter 4. He's going to bring them all together, tie them all together there in a final illustration, an ultimate appeal. And he's going to make an appeal from redemptive history. And this appeal from redemptive history, you're going to see it's a story from the past that has implications on the present where Paul is and on into the future even for us. So that's how he's going to climax his argument, chapter 4, before moving more towards application in chapter 5. And it's glorious. And we have much to see here this morning in this difficult passage. 3 points this morning. We're going to see the historical context. We're going to see the spiritual reality, and we're going to see personal application. Okay? The historical context, the spiritual reality, and the personal application. First of all, the historical context. Verse 21, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had 2 sons, one by a slave woman, one by a free. But the son of the slave was according to the flesh, and the son of the free, that woman, the son of the free woman was born a child through promise." So verses 21 to 23, covering this Old Testament historical context of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar, Ishmael and Isaac. But before we get there, verse 21, he begins, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law?" The issue in Galatia was, who is a child of Abraham? Who is a true child of Abraham? Paul says a true child of Abraham is one who has put their faith in Christ. That's what makes you a true child of Abraham. The Pharisees, remember in Jesus' ministry, Jesus is often encountering the Pharisees. In John chapter 5 and in John chapter 8 and John chapter 10, they're often calling themselves the children of Abraham. And Jesus is disagreeing with them in every place. Likewise, the Judaizers think that they're children of Abraham. And that if you want to be a child of Abraham, yes, you believe in Jesus, but you also have to be circumcised. See, it's yes, you believe in Jesus, plus you got to do some other stuff. If you really want to be a child of Abraham, if you really want to be an heir of God, then you have to not only believe in Jesus, but you also must live in obedience to the Mosaic covenant. That's, if you want to be an inheritor of covenant promises, this is what you must do. This is what the Judaizers are teaching the Galatians. This is what Paul is confronting. And Paul says, no, absolutely not. It is only those who put their faith in Jesus, they're the ones who are the true sons of Abraham. And then he brings into verse 22 there, he brings out the history. This is Genesis 16 through 21. "For it is written Almost every other time in the New Testament I found in which the Apostle Paul says, "For it is written," he usually quotes Scripture right after that. Every other time I found he does that. Here, he doesn't necessarily quote Scripture, but a story. He gives us, he's saying, "For it is written," and then he gives a circumstance, a story, the story of Abraham and Sarah. Remember, this is more or less chapter 16 through 21 of Genesis. And remember, Genesis chapter 12, God calls Abraham out of Ur. "I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make nations out of you. I'm going to make you to be a blessing for the whole world. Your descendants are going to be as many as the stars in the heavens." And it's been 10 plus years now, and God still hasn't come through on his promise. And in chapter 16, Sarah says, "I have a great idea." Now, usually when your wife says that, you should listen. You should, okay? Amen? Come on. But Abraham here should have said, "Absolutely not." They're tired of waiting. So what they're going to do is they're going to help God out on this promise-keeping thing. They see that God needs a little help. So they devise a plan, and Sarah says, "I'm going to give Hagar to you, Abraham." You know Hagar. Have you seen Hagar? She's one of my servants. And I'm sure Abraham said, "No, I don't know who you're talking about, honey." But anyway, that was a joke. Tough crowd this morning. So she devises a plan. She's going to give Hagar to Abraham. So that what's going to happen is they're going to accomplish the promises of God in their own strength. That's their plan. It's an awful plan. So she can see Hagar lays with Abraham, and she conceives. Hagar conceives, and she gives birth to Ishmael. But Ishmael is not the son of the promise. He is a son according to the flesh. He's a product of unbelief and fallen fleshly works of man. And God is going to say, that son must be cast out. Paul then brings in a deeper spiritual meaning in just a second. We'll get there. But notice Paul's genius here as he sets before us a historical context to deal with the false teaching of the Judaizers and to show us how to deal with legalism or works righteousness. Anything that's not Christ-centered, anything that's not gospel in this world is religion. And the religion doesn't save, it damns. Religion condemns. So he's going to deal with their arguments, and he's set before us. This is the genius. Is what he's done is he's given us this story, and he's set before us two sons, Isaac and Ishmael, both of them sons of Abraham. Both of them descendants of Abraham. Both of them circumcised. Ishmael in chapter 16, Isaac in chapter 21. But only one of them is a true son. One of them is a slave. One of them is a son. So see, this is genius. This is Paul's genius. The Judaizers call themselves sons of Abraham. Just by being physical descendants of Abraham, they believe. It's about bloodlines, you see. It's about who your father was. That's how you become a child of Abraham. Paul's been saying, no, it's by faith in Christ. Look, you see these guys, both these sons? They're both children of Abraham, both descendants, both in the bloodlines, both circumcised even, but only one is a son. The other is a slave. So he's going to put on the stage there the possibility that they are more like Ishmael than they are like Isaac. They think they're sons through Isaac. Paul's going to show us and them that no, you're actually sons through Ishmael. You are slaves, not sons. Now, in verse 21, Paul talks to us about the law. And he says to them, "You who believe, that you who desire to be under the law." He has already explained up to this point that the law enslaves, that the law condemns. that the law cannot regenerate, the law cannot empower, the law cannot transform, the law of God cannot set you free. And so to go back to the law, to have a desire to go back to the law or to stay under the law is a desire to go backwards. It's desire to go backwards in redemptive history. It's a desire to put yourself under the power of sin and death and curse once again. It's the desire to act as though the Messiah never came. That's what it means to put yourself under the law now that Christ has come. And he says, do you listen to the law? Okay. Now, look, notice the two uses of the law in verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law. Mosaic covenant law is what he's talking about there. Do you not listen to the law? And then he quotes Genesis. So see, law, the first law use is the Mosaic covenant itself with its stipulations and sanctions. The second law use is Old Testament revelation as a whole. Paul does this often. He does it in Romans chapter 3 as well. So he uses two uses of the law here. Law keeping for justification. Do you desire to be under the law? And then, do you not listen to the law? Law as in Old Testament revelation. So Paul is showing that this is the purpose of the law. He's shown us up to this point. The purpose of the law is to condemn you, to imprison you, to enslave you, to show you that you're a sinner and you have no ability to save yourself. To show you that the law was given, the purpose of the law was to show you your sin, your great need of a Savior, and then to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the purpose of the law. That is the purpose of the law. So he says, do you not listen to the law? Going back to the law as a way to be made right with God shows that you're not listening to it. That if you are listening to the law is speaking and you're not listening, because if you were listening, you would be at the feet of Jesus. Because that's what the law says. The law never says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The law doesn't say that. The law says, condemned, dead, cursed. The law shows you your brokenness, but has no answers for how to heal it. So he says, do you not listen to it? If you were listening to it, you would run to Christ. Jesus says the same thing to the Pharisees. You search the scriptures thinking that in them you'll have eternal life, but they speak of me, yet you will not come to me. You say you're hearing Moses. You say that you read Moses and you hear Moses speak. Moses is speaking about me. If you were really hearing Moses speak, you would come to me. So they're not listening really to the law. Listen, throughout Jesus' ministry, this is constantly going on. The Pharisees are presented in an exalted state. When in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Everybody looked around at each other and said, well, this is impossible. And they're right. It is impossible. But they thought that the Pharisees were really righteous. That because they tried to live in obedience to it for justification, that meant they had a very high view of the law. Praise those Pharisees. And Jesus is saying, no, 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 no. A high view of the law means you know that the law is telling you you can't do it. If you go to the law, and after reading the law, you think, I can do that, then you don't have a high view of the law, you have a low view of the law. A person with a high view of the law comes before the law and says, I can't do it. And they're spiritually broken, and they're mourning over their sin, and they're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and they're acknowledging their need, great need, and looking for the provision that God gave in His Son. Verse 23, but the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the woman was born through promise. You would not believe how many commentators take the son born according to the flesh, and what they'll say is, well, that just means the natural process of childbearing. That Ishmael was born from Hagar and Abraham, just the natural process of bearing children. That is not what this means. I say that humbly. They're all wrong. Okay? When it says that this child is born according to the flesh, it's not because the natural order of childbearing. It is sinful. This child was born according to sinfulness. This child was born according to people trying to take matters into their own hands. Ishmael is a product of unbelief. He's born according to the flesh. That's what Paul is saying. By the flesh, no man can please God. There are two ways to salvation. It's either divine accomplishment or human achievement. And human achievement is of the flesh and will never, ever please God. You will never be able to stand before God that way. The son of the promise, however, is the son who is born by the supernatural power of God. It's the supernatural power of God bringing forth a child through a man way too old whose body is as good as dead, and a woman way too old whose womb is barren, and God doing it that way so that it no doubt who is accomplishing these things. There's no doubt that it's God fulfilling His promises. There's no doubt that this child is being born by the supernatural power of God. No man could do that. That's the point. He means to get glory this way, to shut mouths this way, to show us that man is saved only by grace alone. And it comes from heaven. It's downward from heaven, not our making our way upward to Him. God will show us that when He brings salvation through the child of the promise, He's going to do it by bringing life from the dead. That's what He does. So, the historical context is set before us. And Abraham and Sarah need to stop pretending that God has hired them to be His consultants. He does not need assistance. He needs faith. Christians, God doesn't need our help. He needs us to trust Him. So that's the historical context. Now, spiritual reality, verses 24 through 27. Paul is then going to bring out the deeper spiritual meaning of this, and he's going to do it through this story. This may be interpreted allegorically. Let's talk about this for just a minute. Allegorically, allegorismo. This is the word from which we get the word allegory. Allegory, Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan. It's assigning a person to a something like he does here, and he does do it. He says Hagar is Mount Sinai. Okay, that's allegory, right? Christian is a Christian, so he's called Christian, right? And he's going to on his way to heaven, and he's on the path of life. And we see all those pictures in allegorized tales like this. But this word, that's not what this word actually means. It does mean allegory. That's where we get the word from. But that's not what it meant here. We need to think of this more as a type, biblical type. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Okay, see, that's a type. The Lamb is a type of Jesus. All right? Just for an example. Now, I say that saying that he does say, Hagar is Mount Sinai. Like he just assigns Hagar as, that Mount Sinai is a picture of Hagar. He does do that. He does. All right? Now, does that mean that you can? No. Are you the Apostle Paul? Okay, good. No, good. No, we don't interpret Scripture that way. We don't decide on our own meanings. Okay? The plain meaning of the text is the meaning of the text. But the Apostle Paul, as an inspired apostle, in order to make a point and show us that a historical story was actually had a deeper spiritual meaning that we needed to see, is taking part in some things that maybe he is doing a little allegorizing, but mostly he's illustrating. He's giving us a type, okay? Now, we could talk more about this, but we have to move on. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem. She is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. So Abraham and Sarah, taking it upon themselves with the slave woman to accomplish what only God can do, to fulfill the promises and accomplish the purposes of God, to do only what God can do, to do it that way, is a picture of all people trying to gain acceptance with God by keeping the law. See, Paul's point is, just as Abraham and Sarah turned to Hagar to try to bring about the fulfillment of God's promises and accomplish God's purposes, any man who turns away from Christ and to the law is doing the same thing. Doing exactly what Abraham and Sarah are doing. They're turning to Hagar to accomplish what God only can accomplish. This is a picture of all men trying to gain acceptance with God by turning to the law. By coming up with your own way of doing things. By human works. Human wisdom. The Judaizers, like Abraham and Sarah, fulfilling God's promises with the slave woman, are being enslaved to the Mosaic law by using it to try to be made right with God. And now they're drawing the Galatians into the same thing, putting them in the same place. They are enslaved, and the Galatians are in danger of being enslaved as well. Abraham and Sarah, their action, just like the action of the Judaizers, and for all time, anyone who takes it upon themselves to try to patch up a righteousness of their own or take part in some kind of a self-salvation project in which by your being a good person or being obedient to God's law, you think you're going to stand righteous before God or you're going to earn acceptance with Him that way. You're not. You're not good enough. You're not righteous enough. There is only one perfect person that's ever lived. Put yourself in Him. There's no other way. So, the Judaizers, just like Abraham and Sarah, are taking part in deeds of the flesh. It's the action of human will into self-determination, not the divine work of grace. That's the point. And as the picture in verse 25, as the picture unfolds, there are two covenants. One from Sinai bearing slave children, which corresponds to the earthly Jerusalem. That's Hagar. And one corresponding to the heavenly Jerusalem, bearing true children who are free. And this is Sarah. So notice, it's not enough to say Abraham is our father. Look, what really makes a difference is, who is your mother? So although Isaac and Ishmael are alike in so many ways, in the end, one of them is a slave, one of them is a true son. And what made all the difference was how they were born. The true son, the child of promise, was born by God's divine grace alone. That's the freedom. That's the free child. That's the son of the promise. The son of the slave was born by works of the flesh, by trying to rig things to make something work, because God was being slow on the promise and not coming through, and He needed our help. One is a function of human wisdom, and one is pure grace, accomplishing God's purposes and fulfilling His promises. See the difference? That's the difference. That's the reason for the illustration. So the Jews often boasted of the fact that Abraham is our father, Sarah is our mother. But Paul says, Hagar is your mother. And because Hagar is your mother, you are not through Isaac, you are an Ishmael. You are a slave. You are living under the law. You're a slave to sin. You're a slave to death. You're a slave to the curse. You're a slave to the world. You're a slave to your own flesh. You are enslaved by doing it on your own. Only by God's grace are you set free. They're actually much more like Ishmael than they are like Isaac. So Hagar is Sinai, and she is the earthly Jerusalem. This is turning to the law. This is birth into slavery. This is the old covenant. See, the old covenant looks to the earthly Jerusalem. And Jesus, the week before he dies, he pronounces woes over Jerusalem. This place is under a curse. This place is slated to be destroyed. This place is going to be besieged. This is no place to put your hope. This is no place to put your hope and find peace. If you go to the earthly Jerusalem for answers, you will only be made a slave. Why is Jerusalem under enslavement? Why will it be besieged and destroyed? Because it rejected the promised seed. It rejected the child of the promise, and therefore it's trying to do it on its own, and it cannot do it, and it's going to be under judgment. And in 70 AD, that's exactly what happens. Jerusalem is enslaved. Jerusalem is under the law. The new Jerusalem, however, is our mother, in which we're not heirs just by physical descent, but we're true heirs in Christ. We are born from above, which is exactly what Jesus says to Nicodemus. You have to be born from above, born again. And whoever has been born again by the child, through the Jerusalem, who is our mother, represented by Sarah, which is from heaven, you are set free. You are the true child of God. You are the true son of Abraham. It's awesome. Hagar, our mother of human, born of human means, and if you're born of her, you bear the image of the natural man, and you try to earn salvation by works only to be destroyed. But if Sarah is your mother, then you come by promise, and you come by the miracle of regenerating grace from above, and you're set free. So how you're born, where you are born, is what matters. Are you born from earthly things? Are you born from heavenly things? Jesus says to Nicodemus once again, I've told you earthly things, and you do not understand them. Are you going to understand if I tell you heavenly things? That's what he's talking about. Nope. He's not. The Spirit, he needs the power of the Spirit to work. He needs to be born again from above. Starting to put some things together. I love my job. This is a great job. So you see the contrast between Christianity and everything else. It's the contrast between faith and works, between heavenly and earthly, between grace and my own merit, between freedom and slavery. It's man-made salvation versus gospel. And notice, but the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. No children of Sarah. Listen. No children of Sarah come by works of the law. No free children come through works. Free children only come by grace. So we see this spiritual reality. We see the historical context. We see the spiritual reality. Finally, the application. Verse 27, he quotes Isaiah chapter 54, verse 1, quickly here, moving quickly. which I shared with you this morning. It's at the tail end of the servant song, the fourth servant song, which begins in 52:13 and moves us through the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, we all know so well. And then on into chapter 54 in verse 1. Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, one who is not in labor. Now, don't make the mistake of thinking, because it's talking about the barren one versus the one who is giving birth, that he's talking about Sarah and Hagar here. He's not. Okay? He is now moved. He's moved forward now, and he's talking about the present Jerusalem, which is represented by Hagar, and the heavenly Jerusalem, which is represented by Sarah. See, chapter 54, verse 1, this prophecy comes at the tail end of a suffering servant song, which prophesies a suffering servant who is coming to redeem the unfaithful wife who is barren and desolate. Paul is applying to Jerusalem, the Jerusalem that is now restored in chapter 54, verse 1, he's applying to that Jerusalem, once desolate and barren, now is producing children. And the children that are being produced, as prophesied in 54, 1, are Jews and Gentiles who have come. There was a time when it appeared as though the slave was very fruitful and the free person, the free woman, was very fruitless. But with the miraculous birth of a child of promise, Isaiah 53, telling us about the suffering servant who is bearing our griefs and taking our iniquities, because of that child of promise, the new has come. The slave has been divorced and put away, kicked out. And now the children of the free have come. And Jerusalem is now filled with the children of God, Jews and Gentiles alike, because of what the promised seed has done. And one day, these children, through the child of promise given to Jerusalem, will overrun the world, will conquer the world with this gospel. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, verse 28, like Isaac, are children of promise. See, Paul is saying, that's talking about you, Galatians, if you put your faith in Christ. The beginning of a new creation that's going to fill up the world. And there's going to be the knowledge of God like the water covers the seas. But just as at that time, verse 29, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. So you read in chapter 16, as soon as Hagar gets pregnant, she despises Sarah. Chapter 21, at Isaac's weaning, he's about 3 years old. Ishmael's about 13 years old. He's mocking Isaac, the child of the slave, mocking the child of the free. The slave woman, mocking, despising the woman who is free. And Paul said, that's the way it's always been. The one who's trying to earn salvation by their works will always despise and persecute the one who is earning their salvation by not earning it at all, but just by trusting in Christ and His grace. That's why you're being persecuted. What the Judaizers are doing is a form of persecution. And if you are believing them instead of me because you're trying to be rid of persecution, note that you're not a true child of the promise, if that's you. Because a true child of the promise, saved by grace, will be persecuted. This is the personal application. See it, know it. That's why Jesus says, you will be persecuted. They persecuted me, they'll persecute you. Paul continues on. This continues on. So also it is, listen, now. See that? So also it is now, in the present, right now. But what does the Scripture say? Then he quotes Genesis 21:10. Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free. So let's close with this. Chapter 21, verse 10. Sarah says to Abraham, after she sees the mocking of Ishmael, of Isaac, that they got to get out. They got to get out of this place. We can't live together. We can't be together. And Abraham's like, I don't know. But then God says, it's okay. She's right. Cast out the slave son. And so Abraham does. And what he's saying to them, and what he's saying to us, is you got to cast out the slave son. Get him out. The son of the slave, anything in you that is trying to earn salvation by your own works, anything within you that's trying to approach God with your own scheming, your own human wisdom, being better than some other person, thinking that that's the way you're going to be saved before God, stand righteous before God, any of that is in you, cast it out. And if it's present with you in your church in Galatia, cast it out. Get rid of them. That's what he's saying. So notice, he climaxes his argument after proving the gospel is the true gospel is justification by faith alone, by illustrating it and appealing with heartfelt appeal. His final call to action to them is cast them out. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. We don't belong together. We can't live in the same house because we are free. They are slaves. They are destined for destruction. We are destined for eternal life and freedom. So in the end, there's a conflict of two realms, and there always has been, there always will be. An earthly realm and a heavenly one. A realm of freedom and rest and peace, and one of enslavement and works and carrying around the burden of your own condemnation. Set yourself free this morning by God's grace. Run to Jesus.